tonight. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, if you would please. Matthew 17, I want to speak to you this morning about transfigured or just transformed. Matthew chapter 17, begin reading in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. These disciples have witnessed this amazing thing take place right before their eyes, as they got to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory, transfigured before their eyes. They had spent 3.5 years traveling with him. He had been their life. They'd witnessed the miracles. They'd heard his teaching. They'd eaten with him. They'd participated in many of the things that he did. And for 3.5 years, they'd seen him as the man. But now they saw him as God. And that voice of God from heaven speaking, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. They saw the outer shell removed, and they saw his true nature revealed as he really is. And this is a picture, I believe, of what God desires of each and every one of us. As a believer, one who's trusted Christ as Savior, my true measure is not what I am outside. It's what I am inside. How is that revealed? You know, an outward transformation is worthless unless something has taken place inside. Without that inward transfiguration, anything I do on the outside doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't amount to anything. In fact, I'm no different than the Pharisees if all I have is the outward transformation. Jesus said of them in Matthew chapter 23, outwardly, you're white as sepulchers. Nice whitewash job. But he said, inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. So that's God's opinion of what we are without him in our life, without that transfiguration that takes place through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's break this down a little bit. First, there's this transfiguring. Before there can be that significant, lasting transformation in my life, there must be that inward change. You know, this is what sets biblical Christianity apart from all the other forms, all the other outward forms of religion. It's not about changing the outside. It's about him transforming us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus, verse 1 of chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is the condition of an unsaved. That's the condition of every human being on the face of the earth that has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care how many religious things that you have done. You're dead in your trespasses and your sins and need of that quickening that God gives to us. Look at verse 2. He says, wherein in time past, and this describes all of us before we're saved, you walk according to the course of this world. And what an awful course that is. According to the prince of the power of the air, not according to God, but the God of this world, Satan, who is the prince of power of the air. And it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I mean, you look at the things going on in this world and the wickedness that's becoming more and more rampant in our country and even promoted by those in Washington, D.C. They're walking according to the prince of power of the air, that spirit working in the children of disobedience. So why are they like they are? Because they're under the control of Satan. That's the case of everybody without Christ. Satan's in control of your life. I look back at my life. I was saved at 23 years old. And the life I lived those first 23 years, I know that that was under the control of Satan. I was doing his bidding. I was doing his will. The year I graduated from high school, I spent 6 days in jail for some of the things that I was doing. I'm not proud of the life that I lived then, but I'm going to be honest with you. That's what I was without Jesus Christ. But then I got transfigured. Then something happened in my life. I walked that aisle at Tigers Center Baptist Church in Tigers Center, New York. A man took me downstairs, led me through the scripture, and showed me my need. I knew what my need was. I just didn't know how to have it fulfilled. He showed me. And I prayed and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I walked into that church that morning, a child of hell, a child of the devil, and I walked out a child of God. God transfigured me. Not what I did. It's what he did for me. Look at verse 4 here of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. God so loved the world. He doesn't just love those of us who are his. He loved me before I was his. And he drew me to himself. And I received him as my Savior. Rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved through faith. Are you saved? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. That transfiguration that takes place. In John chapter 11, as Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, and he's talking to his sister, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I, as a child of God, I'm going to physically die. But I'm going to heaven when I die. Because my soul is his. It's sealed. I've been transfigured. I belong to him. And spiritually, I will never die. Hell is no longer an option for me. Because I'm kept by the power of God. It's not what I do. It's what he did for me. Look at verse 8 here of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace I am saved through faith, and get this, and not of yourselves. There is nothing that you or I, in and of ourselves, can do to gain, to earn, to deserve heaven. We deserve an eternity in hell. At our best, that's what we deserve. But by His grace, that is, God giving to us what we do not deserve, that's grace. By His grace, are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You hear somebody bragging or claiming that they have done something that's going to earn their way into heaven? They're a liar. They have denied the word of God. Because He said it's a gift. It's given to you freely. You know, we hear all these times, all the time, about free gifts. You know, sign up for this bank account and get a free gift. Well, you've got to do something to get it. It's not a gift. It's then a reward. A gift is something that's freely given. No strings attached. That's salvation. God says, if you receive it, I give it to you. Period. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's how that transfiguration takes place in our lives. The change that Jesus Christ brings to pass. Christianity is a matter of the heart. It's not the outwardness. It's an event. I can take you back to that place in Cuyahoga Center Baptist Church where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. In my mind, I can go back to the day when it took place. I remember that. That was an event. Can you do that? In your mind, do you know this morning a time? Maybe you can't point to the calendar when it was, but in your mind, you can point to the time, the place where you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You ought to be able to do that if you're truly saved. Because it's an event. It's something that occurred. It's a transfiguration that takes place in your life. And at that point, I rested in Him to do for me what I could not do for myself. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's start at verse 1, John chapter 3. This is the very beginning of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. He's been baptized and immediately begins teaching and so forth. And it says in verse 1 of John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So this man was notable among the Pharisees, among the Jews. The Pharisee was the most strictest sect of Judaism at the time. And it says, the same came to Jesus by night. So he's got some questions. He wants to find more about this guy, but he doesn't want anybody else to know. So he comes by night. And it says, and said unto him, Rabbi, that's how he addressed Jesus Christ, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So that's quite an admission on his part. Most of the Pharisees despised Jesus Christ. In fact, it was they who said, crucify him. We want him dead. We want this disturbance in our religion dealt with and taken care of and removed. But he's got some questions. And he recognizes Jesus Christ as God and a teacher. And he says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I get it. I know you couldn't do the things you've done apart from God. So I know where you're from. And I believe you've got some answers for me. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then the discussion travels on from there. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that confuses some people a little bit, that water and the Spirit birth. But read on here. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first verse. That's born of water. But he says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, you've got to have that spiritual rebirth. Certainly, you've got to be born to be saved. You got to be alive. But you've also got to be born of the Spirit. And only God can do that. Only God can create that transfiguration. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, which hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I've been transfigured. By the power of God, he's made me a new creature in Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. That's born again. That's the difference between a religious person and a Christian. Because if you're not been born again, you're not a Christian. You can be religious. That's outward. But you've got to have something taking place inside. It's a work from inside out. That's transfigured. God puts something in us to transfigure us. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which was able to save your soul. When you think about natural birth, there's a process that takes place there. There's a seed and an egg that come together to bring forth that birth. It's no different with the spiritual birth. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Amen. You go to the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, and there's the parable of the sower and the seed is told twice. And he talks about four different kinds of soil, four different kinds of hearts. He says the first is that hard heart that doesn't receive the word of God. And it's the seed that falls by the wayside. Then there's that hard, stony ground. And the seed can fall on that and sprout for just a moment. But then when the heat comes and the drought comes, it withers and dies. He says the third kind of soil is that which is sown among thorns. And I think the first two are people that are not saved. People hear the word of God and it has no effect on them. Doesn't change their life. The third one is somebody that truly gets saved, I believe. But it says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. A lot of Christians like that. They're saved. They've been transfigured, but there are too many weeds in their life. And the fruit, the transformation, doesn't take place. But that fourth kind of soil is that good ground. And it says that seed falls into that ground, and it brings forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Different yields from the same seed. You know what? We don't all produce the same. And God is not so much concerned about the rate of our production, but that there is some production in my life. I believe God's pleased with the 30%. I believe God's pleased with the 60% yield. But he's especially pleased with 100%. Amen. But he's pleased regardless. That's what God wants. And it starts with that seed. Yeah. As the word of God, God plants it in my heart. And I receive with meekness that engrafted word which is able to save my soul. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Over one book, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Here it is again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Incorruptible seed. It's not been adulterated. It's not been contaminated. It's not been corrupted. It's pure. And it brings forth that fruit in our lives as we allow it to do so. Look at Romans 10, 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is that seed. This is that beginning of the transfiguring and the transforming of my life that I can bring glory and honor to God. God put something in me to transfigure me. Think about this. Go to Colossians 1. Several things I want to look at here quickly. The first is, and in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14, it says, and the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ is likened to the Word of God. That's that seed that's put in our hearts that begins that transformation process. When I got saved, I received Jesus Christ into my heart. I received him as my Savior. We were just in John 10, or Romans 10, but it says, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I receive him. I receive what he did for me. I receive his payment on the cross as a payment for my sins. And that transaction takes place. He takes my sins and put them on himself. And he took his righteousness and placed it upon me. I'm not righteous because of what I do. I'm righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And now he dwells in me. I have Jesus Christ in me. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 26, let's start with that. For even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations but now is made manifest to his saints. So it was a mystery. The disciples, the Pharisees had a trouble with this because God had not revealed to them, because they weren't willing to receive it, what he was doing. It was a mystery. But those who would believe it, did it. That mystery, now made manifest in saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is his riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, I know where I'm going to spend eternity, because I know Jesus Christ isn't going to hell. And I know he's in me. And he's going to take me to be with him for eternity. I have Jesus Christ in me. Look back at Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul writing here to the Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is in me. He is a part of me. Everywhere I go, he goes. Everything I do, he's a part of. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. But more than that, I also, the Bible says, have the mind of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who hath made known the mind of the Lord that ye may instruct him? But ye have the mind of Christ. To the Philippians, Paul wrote and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I have that mind. He's dwelling in me. I have his mind. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, that's what the media wants you to have. Oh, what's going to happen with the stock market? What's going to happen with the election? What's going to happen with the floods? What's going to happen with the electric going out? What's going to happen with the internet going out? And all these things. Satan, who is the prince of power of the air, is in charge of the media. You know, the airwaves. And he wants you to be afraid. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That spirit of fear is not a sound mind. When you give in to that, you're losing that sound mind that God has given you. I have the mind of Christ, a sound mind. And I need to let my thoughts be dictated by this, not by the talking heads that are just professional actors reading from a script. All to control you. This is what needs to control me. I have the mind of Christ. I've got the Holy Ghost. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? This building is not the temple of God. This building, it's the place where we meet. This is the temple of God. This building's not holy. We had mice infestations. We had spider infestations. It's not holy. This is holy. And the mice aren't going to leave their turds inside this. The spiders aren't going to build their webs inside this. This is holy. The temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in that place. Look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? I don't belong with me. He put his seed in me and transfigured me. And now I belong to him. I'm his. And I'm to allow him to do with as he pleases with my life. Now we struggle with that. I struggle with that. But that's the way it ought to be. Surrender to him. Letting him have control. Letting that mind of Christ control. Letting the Spirit of God working with my conscience. Don't do that. And then I do. You shouldn't have done that. Lord, forgive me. And then you go on. The Holy Ghost dwelling in us. And I've got the new man in me. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So if you're saved, you've been transfigured. Born again. That change has taken place inside. But now the thing is to let it be seen outside. So he says this in Ephesians 4:24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's that change that's supposed to be taking place. That new creature, as it said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, I have a problem. You got a problem. We've been transfigured inside. We've got that new nature. We've got the Holy Ghost living inside of us. But we're still inside this sinful flesh. I remember years ago, right, shortly after I got saved, we had a German evangelist come to our church, preaching revival services. And he gave this illustration that stuck with me all these 48 years now. He said, you got two dogs living inside of you. You got a white dog, and you got a black dog. Hope that's not being racist to refer to a dog as black. And he says, whichever dog you feed is going to be the strongest dog. You feed the white dog and starve the black dog, if you get in a fight, the white dog's going to win. But if you feed the black dog and starve the white dog, the black dog's going to win. That white dog is the Spirit of God, that my transfigured self, that new man. The black dog is my old nature. And the dog I feed is going to win in the battle between choosing wrong and right. Feed the white dog.
Amen.
Feed on God's word. Yield to what God wants in your life. And resist the devil, the Bible says, and he will flee from you. Feed the right dog. And this is something I can do by myself. I make the choice which dog I'm going to obey. Am I going to obey my flesh? To do what my flesh wants? Even when the Spirit of God says, you shouldn't do that. Or do I give in to what the Spirit of God wants? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God put something in me to transfigure me and to transform me. And that's, I was transfigured to be transformed. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, so he's commending these Philippian believers. There's not a lot of criticism of this church when Paul wrote to this church. They had a lot of things right, a couple things that they needed to shore up a little bit, but it wasn't like the Corinthians where it was just rebuke all the way through. He commended them. He says, so as ye have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, sadly, a lot of people, when they read this passage, stop right there. See, well, I got to work out my salvation. I got to work for it. I got to do it. No. Read the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's put it in there. I just need to allow it to be worked out in my life. Allow God to fulfill what he started when he transfigured you. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, give yourself to God. It's only reasonable to ask when you think about what he did for you to transfigure you. He says, give yourself to him. Then verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. That is, don't give in to that black dog. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be that new creature which is in Jesus Christ. We were transfigured so we could be transformed. That's the process part of it. The transfiguring, if you receive Christ as Savior, is done. But now we're allowed to allow God to work out that salvation that he wrought in us, to transform us into that image of Jesus Christ. Like Peter, James, and John saw on that Mount of Transfiguration. We need to be different. We need to be yielded to him. What happens on the outside doesn't affect the inward man. But what happens on the inside should affect the outside. Are you transfigured or just transformed? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I pray for your Spirit to work in hearts and lives here this morning. Lord, I don't know the need in each and every individual life here, but you do. God, I pray that something through this message this morning can apply to each and every person assembled here. Some are probably struggling with some things in their life, some sins, some difficulties. God, help them to surrender themselves to you completely, to allow you to work out that which you have wrought in them and accomplish your purpose in their lives. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never been transfigured, never trusted you as their Lord and Savior. May the Spirit of God help them to understand their need of you and your sufficiency to do what they need in their life if you, they just allow you. God, if there's a lost person here today, may they come forward at the invitation. And we can take our Bible and show them from the Word of God, not what the Baptist Church says, but what the Bible, your Word says, how they can know for sure they are a child of God, know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, know for sure that their sins can be forgiven. God, work and move as you see the needs in each and every individual heart. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to number 241 in the hymn books, please. 200.